I got a message today, and it's a little bit different. And I'm going to look at Abraham. And I want us to think about Abraham and the journey of Abraham. And I'm just going to kind of retell the story, I think, and journey it out so that we kind of get a perspective what it is to live a life of faith in following God through Jesus Christ. And the challenge of that, the reality of that, because I think there's been a bill of goods sold. Chad's kind of just hinted at it in this brief moment, that this is what the Christian life is. It's all leaping, jumping, and shouting and frivolity. But there's a heart of God that calls the deep onto the deep. And there's something that if you don't embrace that, you'll never really come into the fullness of who God is. I want to jump into the story of Abraham when he's 75 years old. I don't know how many people are over 75 here, but there's not many. But that's when I'm going to start. And in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God speaks to Abraham, and he says this: leave your land, your home, and your family, and go to the land I show you, and I will make you a great nation and a blessing. Now, Bibles makes nice stories in that, but I just want you to get into Abraham's heart. How would you like to be 75 years old and have this word where you're going to leave all the security of your home, of your family? And I don't know how many people here have moved. Bag up all your stuff, and with them, you know, they didn't have, you know, rent a van. It was herd the sheep and the goats, the whole thing. And go where? To the land I'll show you. And if you can embrace that just for a minute, you'll see the depth of the call of Jesus Christ to enter us into a walk of faith and covenant with him. And maybe you've forgotten what it's like. And maybe as an older person now, we can kind of see that. I never knew what I was getting into when I said I do to Jesus. But I knew that there was something in my life that said, the life I've lived is no longer. I can't live it. And there's a call that God is saying, you need to leave that behind, and I will take you and I will lead you. Where did he lead him? First stop, Abraham and Sarah and the people all went. Didn't know where they're going, but they're following Jesus, and they went right between Bethel and Ai. And Bethel was a place of God. It literally meant the house of God, and was a place of meeting with God and of fellowship. And Ai was a place of defeat. In fact, the name Ai means ruin. And there's some echoes here in just what Chad was sharing. And there's this God, the house of God's right here. And here's this place called ruin. And it's a worldly place. It's a place where there is battle and defeat. And guess where he pitched his tent? Right in the middle of them. And there's something about that, that when we follow, when we're obedient to the Lord, we don't go just to the house of the Lord and live there, but we're right between those two. And as a pastor, again, I just want to share to you, when I see young men, especially women too, and I have a special kinship to young men, making decisions that live over here where their eyes are on this place, and the ruin and the destruction that happens in their life, there's something in me that just, I want, oh, glory. And there's a choice to live in there. And this world is a place, there's two places. Doesn't matter where you live, whether it's in India or here, there's a place where we're right between ruin and the place of God. Then they leave this place, it says, and they went through Egypt. Most of us know of the nature of Egypt. Theologians often call it the place that symbolizes the worldliness, carnal pride, a place where there was challenge for Israel many times, but for Abraham, and he failed to protect his wife for fear what would happen to him. And here's this man that's going out in faith, leaving home and all of that, going where God leads him. Pharaoh's got eyes for his wife, and he says, go ahead and take her. She's just my sister, go ahead. I'm going, my blessed Lord, Abraham. Anybody get offended by that? I want to just kind of smack them upside the head. And fear is a powerful thing, church. It'll move you to do things that you never thought you would ever do. It will betray you and what you hold true at the deepest level. And fear will make us try to take control and make it all work. And that's kind of what Abraham, he had an idea. Wasn't a very good one. But he took it and he implemented it because he was bound by fear. Fear will cause people of God to compromise what God has called us to be. But God steps in. There's some of us understand that. We blew it. And God's grace has found a way to take us through. And God put a plague on Pharaoh, woke him up. Pharaoh woke up and smelt the coffee, even if Abraham was still in a bit of a fog. Released Sarah, and they came back together, and away they went again. And if there's something else we can learn that I think is just part of this story, is they left Egypt, Sarah and Abraham together. And I don't know about what it was like back then, but I would suspect if it's like today, Sarah had words for her husband. But I'll tell you something, and I want you to hear this. They went together in their relationship. And there's times where there's hurt and injury and problems, and you want to give up on the whole thing. But you need to do it God's way. You need to do the hard thing. And there's a crisis there. But Sarah and Abraham, however that all went, they went together and God was with them. Away they journeyed. And in Genesis 13, 1 to 4, something else happened along the way. Something else cropped up in their midst. Quarreling in the house. Glory. In the house of the children of God. Who would think? And the herdsmen got all bothered because they wanted to go in and feed the flock they were looking first. And the other one, sounds kind of like there's competition between the clans. They wouldn't be anything denominational about that. But so they're there and they're fighting. And they're warring about all kinds of stuff. And there's strife going on. And Abraham does something that's very wise, that's applicable to us. He sees the problem and he takes the strife out of the midst. And there's things that we need to understand that there's a way of following God, and God's called us to places and things, but we need to do things in such a way that the fight's taken out of it. And what Abraham did was a very unselfish thing, and it's the cost of taking strife out. He didn't just say, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do, Lot. You go this way and I go this way. Because human nature, I know what would happen. He'd say, well, why are you taking the best land? Or, you know, there'd be an argument about how that decision should make. Abraham just lays his life all out and just says to Lot, look, east, west, you choose whichever way you go, and I'll go the other way. And the strife will be gone. Then there's stuff for us all. So Lot goes, well, I'm going to take the plains of Sodom, fertile, grass that deep, a shepherd's delight. But the place is exceedingly wicked. I don't know what exceedingly means, but it means more than just wicked. And if you knew in those days. But there was lots of grass. Abraham went to Mamre in the land of Hebron. And it says, and there he built an altar. You're going to see this. If you read through those scriptures, you're going to see Abraham everywhere he went. He built an altar. Do you know what an altar is? It's the place where you meet with God. It's the place where you offer up sacrifices. It's the place where you get forgiven, where you get washed, where you commune with God, with you have fellowship. And if there's anything we can learn of the personal nature of what it takes to walk a life of faith, is the one thing we need to make sure we're doing is building an altar. If you haven't got a good altar, if you don't even know what that is, ask somebody. Ask somebody to help you, because you need to build an altar. If you haven't got a place in your home where you can bend, and that's your place to meet with God and say, "Oh God, help me," you're in crisis and in trouble. You need to carve that out. So Abraham, he builds an altar, and the Lord speaks to him in Genesis 13, 14 to 15. And in there, the Lord renews the covenant that he makes with Abraham. And there's a big promise in there. In the meantime, Lot's over in the other land, and there's a war, five kings against four, and Lot gets captured. Now, it doesn't say that Lot went out and attacked the four kings or the five kings or sat on either side. It just says he got carried away. In this world, if you walk where the sewer is, guess what happens to you? When you live in a land that's exceedingly wicked, there's shrapnel around, guess what happens? You get hit by it. Doesn't mean that you have to be the instigator. So you have to make a decision, young people, especially, where are you going to live? Are you going to live in that place where there's ruin? Or are you going to come out and be separate and live in the place that will bring you blessing and goodness and mercy? So away he goes. They carry him away. So Abraham hears that. So what does he do? He gathers up his 318 trained men to take after four kings. Like, I don't know how that works. Divided them up into two. I think that's 159. And he brings back all the women, all the children, and all the goods they stole. I want to remind you again and again, and it's going to come to an end, or come to a bigger sense of this as we go, that this isn't just about me or you, but this is about our families. This is about our communities. There's a big battle going on, and we need to be walking the walk of faith. So after he's done, the king of Sodom, bless his pea-picking heart, says, "Why don't you, well done, how about a reward?" And Abraham says, "No, I won't take it. I wouldn't take a thread from somebody else. It's all from God." There's some huge wisdom in that. And if there's anything we need to repent of as the church, is we have been satisfied with the world's provisions a lot of times instead of going on and believing God for our provisions. You know what I'm trying to say? It had been so easy for Abraham just to say, "Well, thank you, Mr. Sodom," and sat by the pool or whatever else provisions would be made and just sung Kumbaya in the quiet of us. But he would have lost the mission and the ministry. And we need to be focused about that. So, Abraham, though, is human. And so he didn't get a reward from there. But in the secret place, Abraham goes and he wonders about his life, his fruitlessness. And he asks about the barrenness of his wife not having children. And God promises from his own body, there will be offspring. And Abraham takes, or God takes Abraham and he says, "Look at the stars and number them." And here's what's going on. He's saying, "Look at all of those. So your descendants will be. Go ahead and count them. By the way, God knows the name of every one of them." And Abraham has a sense of this bigness of this, of what God's going to do in his life. He can't take it in, but there's more. And in that vision, I believe Abraham got a vision of the bigness of God. And we need to be renewed in that. In the grandiose. This isn't just about, my bunions. God's got a plan, and there's a battle, and we're a part of that. You can get up on the farm tomorrow morning and go, "Well, we had a bit of a moment like that Saturday." everything we started didn't work. Ever had one of those days? It was pretty frustrating. You have to fix the thing to fix the thing that you needed to have fixed to run, you know? And you kind of go like, oh God, where are you? As if that's what it's about. But that's not what it's about. The farm isn't what I live for. I have no hope or future in the farm. The farm is what God has called me to. The farm is what I do, but it's to bring him honor and glory. And if a farmer would wake up in the morning and just have that sense that I am seeding into something so much bigger because God's in my life, and I'm giving money to missionaries, and missionaries are seeding seed out in other places. And in the midst of all of that, who can tell what God is doing? But somewhere God is so big that he takes what we do and makes something so much bigger than we could ever imagine that we can't even take it in. And it's true, church. Our North American culture is so stilted by our view. We're so self-centered in that. We don't realize that God has brought revival to China, to India, to places all over this world where we thought it could never happen. And we've been a part of it and we didn't even know where it happened from because God's doing it. And it's exciting. And in that, I believe that Abraham had a vision of God that warmed and drew him to that. And he made a covenant with him. After this, in a meeting with God, he's talking to the Lord. And in Genesis 15, verse 18, and also in 7, Abraham promises him descendants, promises him a land for his people to live in. And a solemn covenant, an everlasting covenant was made between Abram and the Lord. And that promise is still in vogue today. It's still having power thousands of years later. Now I want to just take a moment because we've gone 13 years in the life of Abraham already. Since God called him out of his home. Think about the year 2000 and where we are now. It's about that space of time. And some of us feel like we've been in turmoil and change. But think of what Abraham and Sarah have gone through in the 13 years. And Abraham's had this word with the Lord. He's into everlasting covenant with him. And he's just filled with, And Sarah, his wife, flesh of his flesh, goes, oh, Abraham, this isn't working well. Why don't you take my maidservant and have a child with her? Because that's a legal thing for us to do and write. And then that son can have the inheritance. And then God can work through the descendants that way. Why don't you take my servant Hagar and do that? And in Genesis 16:2 for Abraham goes and takes his maid, the maid, sleeps with her according to Israel to the law, and so that they could fulfill the promise and the mission of God. Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah, it says, and Sarah's wife had a son. His name was Ishmael. And if you continue reading, the story won't go. Sarah hated Hagar and had troubles, and there was conflict and turmoil in their life. Has anybody ever taken matters into their own hand and thought, boy, I got a better idea than God? Abraham's now 86 years old. And he's gone through fear and conflict, through the temptation of the world, and has made an everlasting covenant with the Lord, and Ishmael is born, and his house is filled with conflict, and somewhere in there he needed a foundations conference because that's not working. We'll flip to Genesis 17. Another 13 years, Ishmael's been growing, conflict, and there's issues in the home. Abraham's 99, and God speaks to Abraham again. And he makes a covenant again with them in 17 verses 3 to 8, which is still in force today. And Abraham doubts. He says to the Lord, Lord, I'm 100 years old. Surely we can get the picture of this, especially us who are 60. I'm 100 years old, and Sarah, bless her heart, she's 90. why don't you just take my son, Ishmael? Like, why does it have to be this hard, Lord? Why do we have to go through all of this stuff? Why not just take what I've done, bless what I've done, and make it all happen? Because for you, it's nothing. You can do it however way you want. Anybody asked why, ever, in the midst of a problem? It's a dangerous question because it's usually filled with unbelief, disobedience, and defiance. And what we need to do is once again get our eyes back on Jesus. God made a promise to him. He's 99 years old in a land filled with enemies. And I'm sure Abraham failed somehow, like he missed the boat. That he couldn't figure out why God couldn't do it the way it's right there. Just go ahead and do it. It has to be that way. And I'm sure he felt like he had no more resources and the thing was never going to happen. There's some of us here today feel like that. There's been a promise of God that you see in the Word, and you feel like, yeah, it's just got so mixed up in that, I can't do it. It can't happen. I've missed it. It's not going to happen. Truth be told, I just want to say this. Some of us are angry at God because we're not getting what we want. But the truth be told, if you looked at most of the situations that were difficult in Abraham's life, we would see that it's not where God has led us that's caused the troubles, but it's the way we have handled where he's led us that's given us the problem. And there's something about the journey of God that he's called us on that it takes us to a place where we really have to trust God and let him drive and surrender. Some of you are in that place. Some of you, God's already spoken to you about it. And you're to that place and go, okay, God, I'm not going to try to manipulate this thing or go around it or fix the thing or mess with it. I'm going to take you by the hand. Lead me. And I don't think Abraham's still got a clear sense of all of the promise, but he's willing to go. So he makes a covenant, and he makes this covenant again. And in the backyard by the terebinth trees of Mamre, one day at the door of his tent, three men come along. We all know it well. And Abram is hospitable. He runs out and says, let me wash your feet and stay with me, and I will bring you a morsel of bread as well. That's good greeting. And he goes into the house, as men do, and says, Sarah, we have guests. Make some cakes and cook up a roast of veal that will be delivered to you. Do it quick. Some of you know that. 18:9-12, Genesis 18:9-12. The food is given, and the men say to Abraham, I'm paraphrasing, in a natural time of life, Sarah's going to have a child. She will have a son. And Sarah, who is on the other side of the tent walls, hears it firsthand. And when she hears this report, Sarah laughs within herself and goes, there isn't a hope. It's a trivial way of explaining it. It'd be like me saying to you today, the Edmonton Oilers are going to win the Stanley Cup. You laugh. How much more easier it would be to make Stanley Cup come to Edmonton than it would be to use this couple to bring the promise of God. And God said to Abraham, Sarah laughed. Why did she laugh? And Sarah didn't want to admit that there was unbelief in her heart. I think we need to kind of embrace that a little bit. That unbelief that's in our heart, put it to one side and realize that God is bigger than our unbelief. He is. So the three men left, and they look towards Sodom, and God lets Abraham in on what's about to happen and tells him why he's letting them in on it. Or at least he speaks it out loud. Genesis 18, 17 and 21. I'd like you to see this. And some of you are here already. Like, I'm not leading you to something. I'm just reminding you of something. There's a promise made to Abraham. Think of what God's promising him. And God shows himself to Abraham. And he's going to do this thing, and all the nations shall be blessed in him. And God is revealing his character to Abraham. And because Abraham will need to know him if he's to be used of him. And he's going to let him in on how he deals with people. He lets him in on how he's going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to deal harshly. And you know what he reveals? His holiness. And that the greatest thing is to know him. That he is holy. It's not about the circumstance, church, that we're in. It's about knowing him and his holiness. So Abraham gets that he's going to bring judgment on him. And Abraham says in 18:23, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham's thinking, hey, Lot's in here. And he intercedes on his behalf. And he says, "Suppose there were 50 righteous, Lord, would you destroy the city?" And I'm not sure what all intercessions go, you know, in the will of God. There's a bit of a mystery to all of that. But the Lord actually responds, if there's 50 righteous people in there, I'll spare the whole city. And somewheres God knows that there isn't 50. And Abraham goes, well, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20? Oh, Lord, forgive me for speaking so boldly. What about 10? And God makes that promise to him. Then two angels come to Sodom. That's how all it says. Lot was hospitable to those angels, even though he's living in a wicked land, and he wasn't always... He knew the presence of God, and he knew there was something good. And he brought them in, but the city was not, and they came to ravage the angels. And Lot tried to defend them, went out of his house and tried to defend these men. But they rose up against him, and they would have destroyed Lot, except that the angels dragged him back into the house. And they struck the men with blindness, so they could not find the door, it says. And the angels instructed Lot to get his family out and get him out of here right now. I take comfort in that. If there's judgment coming, I'm so thankful that God cares about his children. There's a good word there. There's a hope. We need to live there under the comfort of God. And the angels, Lot, he's concerned about it, but... Anyways, so Lot goes to his family and says, "We got to get out of here. There's going to be judgment." The sons-in-laws thought he was joking. Come on. Didn't take heed, but Lot took his daughters and his wife and got them ready to leave. And in the morning, the angels said, "Let's go quickly." And in Genesis 19, 16, and 17, they took Lot, his wife, and the two daughters by the hand, it says, and led them to safety. I love that picture. There's times where you can't walk unless God's got you by the hand and is leading you. It's so personal. And he takes them out and he warns them not to look back lest you be destroyed. And Lot's wife looks back and becomes a pillar of salt, and they're destroyed, the whole city. We get back, we go to Genesis 20. I'm just about there, you guys. And once again, Abraham is on the move. He goes through yet another kingdom. And once again, despite being a man of faith, guess what? He does not protect his wife again. Glory to God. And Abimelech was a pagan, yet interestingly enough, his name means the father is king. He takes her into his house. When he learns Sarah is the wife of Abraham, he brings her back to Abraham and makes restitution. And in Genesis 20, 17, Abraham prays for Abimelech, and he and his household are healed. Now we're at chapter 21. I know, you guys are tired. You wanted to live from 75 to 100 with this. No promise. We still haven't got the promise. And in chapter 21, Abraham is 100 years old, And guess what happens? Verse 2. It simply puts it this way. And I look at that and I go, come on. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And I'm going, after all that, there should be more. And it reminds me of Jesus. And all the world didn't know. They just saw some old woman have a baby and probably talked at the local coffee shop about all the ramifications of that. They didn't know that God was taking the first step of the promise to Abraham. But Abraham and Sarah knew. And in verse 6, it says this. And Sarah says, God has made me laugh. And all who hear will laugh with me. Do you know that the name Isaac means laughter? The first laugh was a mocking laugh, like who could understand it or who could believe. But there's a second laugh, and it's the laugh of joy. And it's the laugh of fulfillment. And it's the laugh of promise. We have a covenant too. It's found in Jesus. And there's a promise. And in this world, there's a promise of heaven and a promise of household salvation. And the promises, they're so big. And like, how can I say about them? And we go, will we ever make it? Like, is this all, like, anybody feel like it? And we've got angry sometimes. We've got frustrated with God because I got these bunions and you don't seem to be caring about my bunions. And there's all kinds of things that we do to get off track of keeping our hand in the Lord and waiting for that promise. I want to tell you today, church, make no mistake about it. He who has promised is faithful. And he has prepared a place for us. And there's someday we're going to be gathered around the throne. Glory, hallelujah. And we are going to laugh with joy at what God has taken us through and done. And our eyes cannot yet see the greatness of the harvest, the stars, the things that he has prepared and the multitude. But if you look in Revelation, you'll see one gathering where they gather around the throne. And the thousand upon 10,000 cry out, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb to open the scroll. Are you still in? From the story of Adam, Abraham, I want to close with this. Kyle, come on up and get ready to lead us in company. Because I felt a burden to remind us that we're on a journey. And there's peril in it. It's a deep, hard thing. But there's a promise at the other end, and God is there. And he will lead us through the whole thing, and there will be grace upon grace to get us through. And most of the hardship doesn't come from our perils, but comes from our response to the perils. And our hardship comes when we try to hurry things along and do things our own way. And we need to keep coming back to that place of surrender with God. And above all else, church, if there's anything to remind it today, is build an altar. That day by day, week by week, you can commune with the Lord because he will take you through. God has a plan. I've said that so many times. You think, well, I wonder how long he's been preaching that. I get it. Do you know that God has a plan? It's not chaos in the world. He's got a plan. And we just need to see his plan and see the bigness of it and be willing to put our life in his. See it through from beginning to end, to trust him, surrender him, and follow him, and we're going to laugh again in the promise of God. Will you stand as we close? I know that there's need of prayer. I know that there's There's people that want to pray and need prayer. They're in the battle. I'm just going to ask that there'd be an anointing in this place, that right where you're at, you could receive from the throne of grace strength and wisdom. Some of you need a vision again of the promise. Holy Spirit, just speak to us about things that you put in our hearts when we were young even, that you were going to do in our life, and say yes and amen. I'm going to put my hand in the Lord again. And would you just ask God to strengthen you for the journey? Would you just have a little altar moment right where you're at? And if you want somebody to have a green prayer with you, please come and stand as we close this last song. Father God, bless these your children. We have need of bread, Lord, and strength for each day. And I know that you know every care and every burden, every battle that each one in this place has. I know that you know the fears. I know the doubts. I know that you even know where we fall short, Lord. And you invite us to come and follow you. If there's someone that's hung back all their life here today, and they just don't know where they would go if they really committed their life to Jesus, and have always hung back, but today you know in your heart that it's the right thing to do, would you take the step of faith and just come and stand forward and say, yes, Lord, I'm following you, and take a step of action and just step forth and say, I'm in. I'm following you, Lord. Speak to me. Do it today. Tell somebody about it. And do it today.
Jesus, your